You're listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
So this past Wednesday was Valentine's Day. Hopefully you did not forget that. If you're married, husbands and wives, hopefully you didn't forget that. But also on Wednesday, it was Ash Wednesday, marking the beginning of the Lenten season. And in the Christian calendar, Lent marks that six-week season of preparation, of spiritual preparation before Easter. And we hope that it will be a time that you will just, you know, make some extra time to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, what he accomplished for us on the cross as we prepare to celebrate Easter on April 1st. And we've got a wonderful devotional that Michelle Bauer put together for us called Dust to Dust. It's a devotional guide for the season of Lent. You can pick some of these up back at the welcome desk. But there are many parallels between the season of Lent and Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in Lent and in the Lenten season, and particularly as we see Jesus ministering, the Holy Spirit ministering to Jesus as he is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to be looking at Luke's account of Jesus in the wilderness. If you will remember, this comes right after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in water. And that was an amazing, spectacular event of submission that Jesus goes, and he tells John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. And in that wonderful event, Jesus goes under the water, he comes out, and it's Luke tells us it's as the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and fills Jesus, and Jesus hears the Father's voice saying, "You are my Son, my beloved Son, I love you, and with you I am well pleased." And then we see Luke taking us into chapter 4. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking there, Luke chapter 4. We're going to be there every week over the next several weeks, looking at the Holy Spirit's role with Jesus in the wilderness. And I want you to notice as we're reading this passage, we're going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, the mention of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this passage and at the end of this passage. Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, remember what had just happened at his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me." And this is what, he's not telling a lie, because that's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And he says, "And I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Here is Satan using God's word. And Jesus answered and said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. About once or twice a week, I get a phone call on my cell phone from a telemarketer trying to sell me a vacation package. How they got my cell number, I don't know, but they do, and they're persistent. And they give me all kinds of wonderful beach options, mountain options, but they never invite me to a vacation in the wilderness or in the desert. Although I did hear about a televangelist who would often talk about going to the desert to pray when really he was going to Palm Springs to play golf. But that's a whole nother thing. whole nother thing. But I never hear an invitation, hey, come and visit me in my vacation home in the wilderness. No, there's nothing appealing about the wilderness. The wilderness is a dry place. It's a place, spiritually speaking, of barrenness, of being completely alone. It's not a good place. It's not a good place at all. But it's something that we as Christians, we need to recognize it's part of our spiritual journey. It's a necessary part of our spiritual journey. Jesus himself spent time in the wilderness. We see that the children of Israel spent time. There are lots of biblical characters that spent a lot of time in the wilderness. David, Elijah. In the New Testament, we see, in addition to Jesus, the Apostle Paul. So it's necessary for us to spend time in the wilderness, the spiritual wilderness, for that spiritual preparation that God desires for all of us. So I want to tell you this morning, don't fear the wilderness. Don't fear it. I'm not saying book a two-month stay there, but don't fear it at the same time. If that's where you find yourself, if that's the season that you're in, and sometimes this spiritual wilderness, it comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's just depression. You don't know where it's coming from. Maybe it's just a spiritual funk you find yourself in. It's like, what's going on? What's this about? Maybe you can point to why you're dealing with it. Maybe it's you've gone through a disease or a sickness, a period of illness that has really just affected you, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. Maybe you've gone through the end of a relationship. Maybe you've gone through a loss of a job. There are all kinds of different dynamics that go on and go into play. But it's important for us to say, okay, God, whatever I'm going through, this may not be of you, i.e. a divorce or a sickness. You're not making me sick. But in this wilderness time, I know there's good things that you want to do. So don't be afraid of the wilderness. Don't fear the wilderness. Seek God's good purposes. Because we need to understand that the wilderness is not punishment, okay? If you're following along with your fill in the blanks, this is the first one. The wilderness is not punishment from God. It's an opportunity for our faith to be tested and our relationship with God to be strengthened. And we see this as we look at people like David, as we look at the children of Israel, as we look at Elijah, as we look at the Apostle Paul and the important period of time where he basically spent in a wilderness before he was released to do the ministry that Jesus had for him. It's important for this time. It's not a time of punishment, but it's part of God's purposeful work in testing us and preparing us for the ministry that he has for us and strengthening us in our relationship with him. Now, for Jesus, did Jesus need this? Apparently he did. And as we go over this series over the next several weeks, we'll look at some of the whys. But I think the main thing that I see as I look at this passage in Luke 4, you can also read a parallel passage in Matthew 4. We'll glance at that as well. But for Jesus, the wilderness experience was a time for him to process what he had just experienced in the baptism. The being filled with the Holy Spirit, hearing the Father's affirmation that I love you and with you I am well pleased. It was that reminder of the role and the job and the ministry that he was sent here by the Father to do. And as we go through Luke chapter 4, we're going to see that for Jesus, it's that time of really processing and deciding, okay, what does it mean for me to be loved by my Father God? What does it mean for me to please him? And ultimately, what kind of messiahship am I going to live out? Is this going to be something that I'm going to be in control of, or is it something that I'm going to walk in submission and obedience to the Holy Spirit as he leads, as he guides, or is it going to be my good thoughts, my good logic, my good rationale? And we're going to see as we look at the temptations that that's actually how Satan tries to tempt Jesus to get him off course. But we'll talk about that next week. Luke takes the time at the end of Luke chapter 3 to actually give us Jesus' human genealogy. Why does he do that? I believe that he does that because he wants us to be reminded that Jesus is here in the flesh. He is here. He puts on humanity. He lays aside his deity as the Son of God, and he puts on humanity. And so everything we see Jesus doing here on earth, he is doing as a human being just like you and me. And he takes us through that human genealogy to remind us of this. And I'm sure that Jesus, in his wilderness experience, experienced many of the same things that you and I experience when we go through our spiritual wilderness. In the wilderness, God seems distant. He can seem unresponsive to us. And in that time, our faith is confronted with doubt, and many times we feel completely alone. But we need to remember that God is there, and also remember, so is Satan. He is. Now, that's not to make us fearful. That's just, hey, be wise, be alert, be discerning, understand that, this is a war. This is a battle. This is a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. And yeah, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit doesn't tempt, but he does test. We'll talk about that later. But what happens there? You know, God seems distant. He seems unresponsive. God, are you there? Are you here? I know your word says you are always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. But I'm not feeling it right now. God, my mind is filled with lots of thoughts, and a lot of them are thoughts of doubt. Jesus, did he feel that? And when we're in that spiritual wilderness, we often feel alone. The reality is this: God is there, and so is Satan. And that is why we need to be able to discern the voices of each. Because God speaks. He still speaks. The question is not if God speaks. He does. The question is, are we listening? And the reality, too, is Satan speaks. He talks a lot. He loves to talk. He's extremely verbose. And he loves to fill our minds with doubt and lies and things to get us off track. And that's why it's so important for us to discern and hear and recognize and know the Father's voice. And we got to remember that no matter what our wilderness experience is like, God is with us. There are those times when we sense his presence in very strong and very powerful ways. And there are other times when God feels a million miles away. So what are we going to do? What are we going to decide? God, you, because I don't feel you, you're not there. No, he is with us. And that gets back to that place of, do I believe you, God? Do I believe your word? You know, the last several months have certainly had dynamics of the wilderness for our family as Mary Margaret got the diagnosis of cancer. And I would not be fully truthful with you if I didn't admit that there have been varying moments of major doubt for me. I won't speak for her. She'll have opportunity to do that later. But I know for me, there have been moments and seasons where it's like, okay, God, what in the heck is going on? You know, what have we done? What have we not done? And wrestling with that and doubts that just got much more of my attention than the truth of God's word and his words of love and affirmation over me. There are those, certainly have been those moments, but I'm also so thankful that through the last several months, there's also been that abiding sense of God's presence, of him preparing us, of him walking with us, and his nearness being very tangible to us, and his presence very, very, very strong. But I also know that Satan has had his own agenda in all of this as we've walked through this. And so for us, it's been a matter, okay, God, what are you doing? Help me to be in sync with what you're doing, and let my thoughts, my feelings, everything I'm going through, let Holy Spirit, you come, you guide, you speak, you enlighten. Because I know the enemy's bringing thoughts of discouragement, of doom, of disapproval from you. And so I need to hear your voice, God. And we need to recognize that Satan is at work when we go through our spiritual wilderness experience. He is at work. And what does that look like? He works to get us to disobey God. He works to try to destroy our relationship with God and to steal our spiritual identity and our spiritual destiny. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's trying to do. He has a plan. He has a purpose that he wants to accomplish. He was trying to do this with Jesus. And he started all the way back at the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve onward. This has been his mojo, his modus operandi. He's had a lot of success with it. It works for him a lot of times. It works for him a lot of times with us, so that's why he keeps using it. He tries to get us to do things in our own wisdom, in our own logic, in our own rationale. And he does this with Jesus. And as we're going to look next week, Jesus doesn't succumb to it. But Jesus, he comes, and he comes to reverse all the effects of the fall, of Adam and Eve's decision to buy into the lie of the enemy. Jesus comes and he shows us how to deal with Satan in our own wilderness experience and to press into God's good purposes for us in the wilderness. Because here's the reality, the wilderness can be an ideal place for the Holy Spirit to form us and to transform us before he empowers us for ministry. And that's what he's doing here with Jesus. Think of it from a PR standpoint, from a world view of, okay, you've just had this amazing event happen in the Jordan River. Jesus is baptized. You've got this amazing experience of the sky opening up, a dove descending, you know, the Holy Spirit descending down like a dove on Jesus, the Father's voice. This is my son whom I love. Talk about a media event. What a wonderful, powerful, glitzy way to launch an amazing ministry. I mean, it's picture perfect. I mean, what an amazing PR event for that. But is that what God's doing? No. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. There's nobody in the wilderness except you're alone and wild beasts and animals and awful things. That's not the ideal place to launch this amazing ministry. But like us, and this sometimes is hard for us to get our minds and our hearts around, but it's true. Jesus in the flesh, Jesus as a human being, Jesus needed his time in the wilderness to really solidify who he was and what he was here to do and how he was to do what he would do. He needed that time to really solidify that. Before he prayed for a single person, before he preached a single message, before he performed a single miracle, he needed to have a clear picture of how this thing was going to be played out, of being the Father's beloved and being the Messiah. Because you got to understand, there were already a lot of people on the scene saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the promised Messiah. And for many of them, it was a political thing. It was a way to attract political power. And as we see in Jesus' ministry, there were still many who were trying to throw that agenda on Jesus. And I believe that this time, this 40 days, this 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting and being alone with the Lord, and Satan coming in and trying to throw his stuff in there as well, was a formative time for Jesus to be able to later resist and just completely ignore those who tried to get him off track with their own agenda. And ladies and gentlemen, we need that same formative process in our lives if we're going to love Jesus and do his ministry everywhere. Because too often, we have really good logical ideas that seem to make so much sense to us on paper, but God has nothing to do with it, and we wonder why we don't see the fruit in our lives that we're expecting to see. It's really important for us to make sure that we give God that formative time to do his transformational work in our lives, his work of forming us into the people that he's called and purposed us to be. And it comes down to this, that in the wilderness, our faith is stripped down to the basic essentials of God's unconditional love for us and the truth of his word to us. Do I know the Father's love for me? Am I living in the reality that the Father loves me, period. The Father loves me if I do. No, the Father loves me, period. Not the if I do this and if I don't do this, then the no. The Father loves me unconditionally, period. Am I living in that reality? And then in terms of the truth of God's Word, do I believe God's Word, period? Do I believe God's Word when circumstances and situations around me seem to point in the direct opposite direction, and in the completely opposite direction? Do I still choose to believe and stand on the Word of God? Because here's the reality, and I've been there even recently. When we are going through a wilderness experience, it's very easy for us to think, okay, God, how have I ticked you off? How have I made you mad? What did I do? What did I not do? And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and show us. If there are stupid things that we've done, I mean, if there's sin, we don't want anything blocking our relationship. But that doesn't change the Father's love for us. In love, the Holy Spirit convicts. In love, everything He does is love. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and says, Reese, that attitude, those words, that action, that's not pleasing to me. It's done in love, and it doesn't change the Father's love for me or for you. So it's living in that reality of God, you love me, period. You love me, period. And God, I'm going to choose to trust in your word even when I'm not seeing the fruit of that right now in my life. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, that's just called growing up spiritually. And that's a process, whether we're 92, 52, 12, it never should stop. It should never, ever stop. The idea that God takes us through seasons where we have to ask ourselves, God, am I going to trust you? Am I going to trust you to do what your word says that you will do? That you will be who you said you would be and that you have been faithful to be through my years and through all of time? Are there moments when we don't feel like God loves us or when the circumstances say otherwise? Yeah. But again, that's when we have to choose to say, I'm going to believe you, God. And we're going to look at how Jesus does that and how he embodies that. That it's not a cognitive dissonance where he's like, I'm saying this, but I'm doing something else. There's just this unity that I so want to see in my life of living what you believe. And we'll look at that in the weeks ahead. But at the end, in the wilderness, God cares for his children. And he prepares us for new beginnings, and that's an exciting, good thing. It's not God's will for you or for me to stay in the wilderness all of our lives. It's not, okay? So don't go buy a condo there, all right? Don't buy a retirement house in the wilderness. It's not God's will for you or for me to live in the wilderness. It's not. It's just not. He wants to bring us through that. There is important work that he will do and wants to do as we allow him to in these wilderness times, but it's not his will for us to live there. He wants to bring us out, and as we see with Jesus, it begins new beginning. It's a time of new beginning. It's a time of new ministry for Paul. After his period of time in his so-called spiritual wilderness. The children of Israel moving into the promised land. There are many, many parallels that we'll talk about over the next several weeks. You know, I've shared over the last several months how just days before Mary Margaret's diagnosis of cancer that we were in Colorado Springs. We're at a missional leaders meeting, and just several different people came and prayed prophetically and just gave us encouraging words. And a lot of them were drawn from Isaiah chapter 43. And I've talked about how a lot of what I've drawn strength from and encouragement from as we've walked through this is the promise from God right at the beginning of Isaiah 43. And it's when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The smoke won't touch you. The flames won't touch you. You won't even smell of smoke. And when you go through the water, it won't overtake you. You won't drown. But the main thing that they were talking to us about, and particularly one of the intercessory prayer sessions, was actually later in that chapter. It was verses 18 and 19. And it was this: forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So it's not God's desire for you to buy a house and to take up residence in the wilderness. It comes to pass. And at the same time, it's not about us rushing, okay, God, I'm done with this. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to check out. No, God's timing's perfect on this. But it's about being in sync with what he's doing, being completely submitted to what he's wanting to accomplish in us and with us in this time. And we're going to be looking at how that fleshes out with temptations and the fact that that temptations can be things that help refine us and not define us. We're going to look at the idea of Jesus and fasting and getting really in touch with our carnal appetites, but then also what it looks like for us to feast on God's word. And again, that it's not this thing where we just quote scripture, but that we're living it. That there's not this cognitive dissonance where there's this disconnect between what I believe and then how I live my life. But there's a synchronicity. There is something that perfectly lines up. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do and will do in us and with us and through us as we continue to allow him to do that. When they prayed this passage over me and gave it to me from Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. They specifically talked about, like, we feel like there's going to be increased resources and an increased level of spiritual gifts, especially in the area of healing. Yeah, it's a little crazy. It's like, okay, and then the next week we get here and my wife gets a diagnosis of breast cancer. But God, what have you said? What are you doing, God? How are you bringing about healing? And what is your word said? You are a God who heals. You are a God who desires to bring healing. You want to use your body, the body of Christ, to minister the same healing that Jesus ministered when he was here on earth. He did it by the same power that's available to you and me, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who filled Jesus when he came out of the water at baptism is the same Holy Spirit who is available to fill us, to empower us, to do his ministry. So as we go through this series, and I would encourage you, pick up one of the devotional books and be spending some time meditating on Luke chapter 4 and the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 4. And know that God doesn't want us to stay in the wilderness. And at the same time, he doesn't want us to leave the wilderness unchanged. He wants that time to make a difference. And so let me invite you to stand and